Okay, this morning, take your Bibles and turn into Malachi chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. Now, last week, I began this sermons on releasing from the curse. Releasing from the curse. Now, and by the way, I just want to thank you all. Can you,
you get it? He's got a distance.
I'll be stand up.
Oh, you're distancing?
No, I can
see. Oh, okay. I started teaching last week on release from the curse. Release from the curse. And as you're turning to Malachi chapter 3, beginning in verse 8, I want to say that thank you for fasting and praying on Wednesdays as a church. We're seeing great results. I mean, 500 people a day are being added to the church in Mozambique. And Africa and Myanmar are also joining us on Wednesdays and fasting and praying. So we have GMC people around the globe fasting and praying on Wednesdays. And then also, yesterday was a national day of prayer and fasting and repentance by the church in Washington, D.C. and Lynn and I know some of you, fasted and prayed yesterday and for our country, for the United States of America, with the scriptural mandate from God to if my people are called by my name, will humble themselves, that means fast, and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. I don't know about you, but how many of you have noticed as you fasted and prayed and seek the Lord that He showed you things in your life that shouldn't be there? I'm getting more and more aware of that, and I thought, gee, I thought I was pretty righteous. And this morning I was repenting in prayer before the Lord over many things in my life that I didn't realize were a hindrance to my walk with Him and to His outpouring in my life, and so in for us as a church. So thank you for joining. Actually, Africa fasted and prayed yesterday also for the United States of America. They believe that our country is imperative, and it is, to them and to the gospel that they're preaching in Africa. So they have a keen interest in our president, in our country, and what's going on here, and praying and praying and praying, especially with an election coming up here. And so we give the Lord praise for what He's going to do through the repentance and the fasting and prayer. I'll get to that in a minute. Last week I talked to you about there's blessings and cursings that God has established. And I said in Deuteronomy 28 verses 1 and 2, if you hear His voice and do what He asks you to do, there's a blessing. And down in verse 15 it says, if you hear His voice and don't do what He does, there's a curse. All right, so that God established that. And that's kind of the framework of blessings and cursings. And you may say, well, I'm a Christian, and I've been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, right? And He set me free from the curse of sin and death. But He's made available through that all the blessings of His Word. Now I'm going to show you one here starting in Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. It says this, will a man rob God? So think about it a minute. Would you put a revolver in God's side and say, give me your money? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. So then he says in verse 9, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Now think about it. Even this whole nation was under a curse because the people did not give their tithes to the Lord, and God counted as robbery. He says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessings that there will not be room enough to receive it. So it says here, stinginess towards God brings a curse, right? And when the offering comes around, God doesn't need our tips. He wants our tithes, His tithes. And there's such irreverence in the Church of Jesus Christ these days in this matter of giving. And giving is a part of worship. I've known statistics over the years that 4 to 14% of Christians actually tithe. Now, can you see why the church has become irrelevant in America if only, say, 14% of the people worship God with their tithes? And I believe that Great Britain has come under a curse from God because the British Christians are stingy. They're known to be very stingy towards God. So God says, will a man rob me? Why in the world would you rob me? He said, because you robbed me, you're under a curse and the entire nation's under a curse. I believe if every Christian in America tithed, this nation would be set free. But anyway, that's a curse prescribed by God. Now turn with me to Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. And you have it marked in your Bibles, some of you. By the way, I said 2 Kings, what did I say? 2 Kings 8, 5:29, and there isn't a 29. And Tim's the only one that texts me and says, there's not a 29. I said, I put that in there just to see if you guys are looking. Not really, I made a mistake. Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you that we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. That word accursed in the Greek is anathema. Anathema means something that's abhorrent to God, so abhorrent that he'll never have any dealing with it. It means being totally shut off from God. So what is the cause of this curse? Preaching anything in the name of the gospel which is not the truth of the gospel. There's a curse. And when, remember last week I talked to you about Jeremiah 17:5, which talks about leaning to the arm of the flesh or man. And now we come to Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8, talking about the tithes and offerings. And then we come to Galatians 1 and preaching a different gospel. So when you lump these all together and apply them to the contemporary church, it's amazing that there's any blessings left for the church in America today. So it's one thing to be stingy with God, but we need to repent. The church needs to repent. And that's what yesterday was. It was a national day of repentance and prayer by the church so that our land could be healed. And today I'm going to deal with a number of...
Could you give an example of a different gospel, like what a church would teach?
Okay, what's an example of a different gospel? It would be inclusive of homosexuality. Mm-hmm. That's a different gospel.
Mormons. Denying the Holy Spirit.
What else?
Works,
the gospel of works, kind of a social gospel. You're good, you're okay, I'm okay thing. Yeah, reading from the newspaper rather than the Word of God. I've been in churches that never use the Bible. I mean, I happened to visit there. I remember the one man, he showed slides of the Holy Land. And afterwards, I was the only person with the Bible. I was just visiting from out of town. And so I walked out, and he said, oh, it's so neat to see somebody. This was in Boise. It's so neat to see somebody actually carrying a Bible to church. I said, well, if you'd preach out of it, maybe more people would come with a Bible. You see, remember I gave you a statistic a few weeks back that 72% of the churches in America don't use the Bible as their foundation, their foundational truth. They allude to it some, but they don't totally take all of the Word of God as truth. And you have to change it for social reasons if they're going to be a social gospel. So there's a curse on those people that do that. Now today I'm going to deal with a number of other sources of curses, but I want to get to the real climax, which will be next week. I'll finish this, I'm sure, next week, which is how to be released from the curse. And I'm going to show you some things today that will you might think remarkable, because I think many people do not see their need to be free until they understand the way the curse first came about. Another specific source of curses is men who speak in behalf of God, who speak as God's mouthpiece. And there's many examples of this in the Bible. Joshua 6:26. Joshua is a man of God. After Israel had captured and destroyed Jericho, Joshua, the leader of God's people and God's mouthpiece, pronounced a curse on anybody who rebuilt a city on that site. Now look, verse 26. Then Joshua charged them at that time, saying, "Cursed be the man before the Lord who rises up and builds this city, Jericho. He shall lay its foundation with his firstborn, and with his youngest he shall set up his gates." This was a very specific curse. The person who rebuilt Jericho would cost him the lives of two of his sons. Now I'm sure most of the Israelites forgot all about this curse. But 500 years later, in the reign of Ahab, king of Israel, a man did that very thing. Look down at look at 1 Kings 16:34. 1 Kings 16:34. This is 500 years after Joshua pronounced that. 500 years. In his days, that's Ahab, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundation with Abiram, his firstborn, and with his youngest son, Segub. He set up its gates according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken through Joshua, the son of Nun. So he rebuilt it. And he cost him the life of two of his sons. Why? Because 500 years earlier, Joshua pronounced the curse on anybody that would rebuild a city on that site.
Can I ask a question about that? Was that because God wanted that site to be a remembrance of what happened there?
If you look back in Joshua in the scriptures, it's called the accursed thing, anathema in the Greek, accursed thing in the Hebrew. Accursed is the same thing that we're talking about here. God said, don't touch the accursed thing. So anybody took the spoils of war, Achan, he buried some gold in a Babylonian garment in the floor of his tent. He hid this accursed thing, and that's why they were defeated at Ai, the next city, because one man disobeyed God. They touched this accursed thing. In other words, Jericho was accursed by God. Don't touch it. And Joshua said, anybody that tries to rebuild on this, it'll cost them the lives of two of their sons. He proclaimed that curse on what God decreed as a cursed thing, and therefore, 500 years later, the man who did it, two of his two young boys' lives were lost as a result. So I wonder what the doctors said when they took the boys in that were dead and when they were asking them to give the cause of death of these two boys. Well, 500 years ago, Joshua pronounced a curse that two boys would die of the man who rebuilt this city. Would they have understood that it was pronounced by a servant of God 500 years earlier? I don't think so. But this shows us that curses continue until something is done to cut off the curse. Curses are self-perpetuating. All right? And then I gave you 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 21, when Saul and Jonathan were killed in battle with the Philistines. David lamented, the Bible says. And we need to understand the cause of David's intense grief. It was not just that Jonathan was a dear friend, or even that Saul had been killed, but it was a triumph of idol worshipers over the people of the true God. That's what bothered David the worst. Okay? And understand that in those days when nations fought, it wasn't just the nations who were fighting, but it was their God against the other nation's God. And when David... It was the triumph of the Philistine God over the God of Israel, the true God. See? So that was what David grieved about the most, was an idol God triumphed over the true God. Now we find in 2 Samuel 1:21, he says this. Now watch this. O mountains of Gilboa, that's where Saul and Jonathan were killed. Let there be no dew nor rain upon you, nor fields of offerings, for the shield of the mighty is cast away there, the shield of Saul not anointed with oil. These words, and I listen to this, were pronounced 3,000 years ago. And in the 20th century, when Israel began to come back into the land of Israel, the Jews, and they began to plant trees on their mountains because they'd all been destroyed through wars and so forth. Every mountain they could get trees to grow on except Gilboa, because there was a curse pronounced by David 3,000 years earlier, and they could not get them to grow there. So the words of David 3,000 years earlier still affected the fertility of the soil of the Mount of Gilboa. Another example is found in 2 Kings 5 and verse 27, not verse 29. The prophet Elisha had been used to bring healing to a man named Naaman. You might remember the story. And Naaman wanted to give Elisha money. And Elisha refused to accept money from Naaman. So Gehazi, which is Elisha's servant, ran after Naaman left and says, I'll take the loot, I'll take the money. And when he came back to Elisha pronounced a curse on his servant Gehazi. Now Naaman was healed of leprosy. And Elisha said to Gehazi, his servant, don't you think I knew in my spirit what you were doing, even though I didn't see you? And he says, I pronounce a curse. It says this in verse 27. Therefore the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever. And it says, and Gehazi went out from his presence leprous, as white as snow. That's an advanced stage of leprosy, and it has never been broken in Gehazi's line, his family line. They're all leprous people. You see, what comes out of all of these examples is this. The perpetuation of a curse, there's the perpetuation of a curse until somebody knows what to do to revoke it. You can ask, can God's servants curse in that way today? Yes. Look at Matthew chapter 21, verses 20 and 21, when Jesus cursed the fig tree. The next day the tree was dead from the roots up, and the disciples were astonished. And so Jesus said to the disciples in Matthew 21, beginning verse 20, and when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how did the fig tree wither away so soon? So Jesus answered and said to them, assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also say to this mountain, be removed and cast in the sea, and it will be done. But we always get to the mountain. But let's back up to the fig tree. whatever, I curse the fig tree, and you can do the very same thing that I did. Let me share with you a personal experience that I shared with Marilyn after church last week. Years ago, when we were running buses all over the city of Denver, I was on East Colfax. It was one of the areas. It was a rough area in town. And I ran a bus out of there. And so one morning, early Saturday morning, I think, two of the elders in our church and I went out there early to pray up and down East Colfax. And I was, there was a pornography store, which the world calls an adult bookstore, so you got to be adult to be a pervert, I guess. But anyway, there was an adult bookstore. And so I just felt led to lay my hands on it, and I laid my hands on it, and I started praying in the Spirit, and I pronounced a curse on that bookstore. And while I was praying, I heard the key in the lock of the front door, and so I looked up while I still had my hand on, and the owner of the store peeked his head out the door and looked, and then I looked at him, and he looked at me. I gave him the stink eye, and he went back in, closed the door, and locked it. So I continued praying. Well, then I went down the street a little further, and there was an old motel there that was a crack house and a house of prostitution. So I laid hands on it, and I cursed it in the name of Jesus. I'm taking this territory for the Lord Jesus Christ, you know. Well, 2 weeks later, the adult bookstore burned to the ground. And also that same week, the cops came and raided that motel and arrested people and put a big chain link of fence around it and condemned it. Okay? So can you do this today? Yes. Why? Because God has given you authority to do that. You know? And so... because it wasn't bearing fruit. Here's another source of curses that's very important and very little understood by Christians today. It's a person with relationship authority. Relationship authority given by God. For example, husbands have been given authority over their wives in certain contexts. Parents have authority over their children. Teachers and pastors have authority over their listeners. And because of the authority relationships, words spoken over these persons who are under their authority have special supernatural power. Now catch this, whether they are blessings or whether they are curses. In the Bible, second to the blessing of God, the most important blessing in anyone's life was the blessing of the Father. Now in Genesis chapter 31 and verse 30, I want to share with you an example of a husband who cursed his wife without knowing it. You'll remember when Jacob had been serving under his uncle Laban in Mesopotamia. He had married two of Laban's daughters, one of which was his favorite, was Rachel. The other one was Leah. He had become the father of a pretty large family, and then the Lord led him to leave Mesopotamia and go back to the land of Canaan. He was afraid that if he told Laban he was going, he would take his daughters back, so he left secretly. But Laban and his relatives pursued after Jacob and caught up with him at Mount Gilead. And when there was a confrontation, Laban said, "Why did you secretly leave so I couldn't say goodbye to my daughters?" And Jacob said, "I was afraid you'd take them from me." Then Laban said, "Why did you steal my household gods?" Jacob knew nothing about the idol gods, but his favorite wife, Rachel, had stolen her father's household gods and hidden them. So first, she shouldn't have stolen. Second, she was by stealing her father's household gods, she involved herself in the occult. Okay? Genesis chapter 31 and verse 30. Are you there? "And now when you have surely gone before... And now you have surely gone because you greatly long for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods?" Then Jacob answered and said to Laban, "Because I was afraid, for I said, perhaps you would take your daughters from me by force. With whomever you find your gods, do not let them live." He pronounced a curse. He didn't know who he was pronouncing the curse on. It was his favorite wife, Rachel. Rachel succeeding in keeping the household gods hidden and concealed, but within a few years, the next time she gave birth, she died in childbirth. Why? Because a curse was pronounced on her by her husband. By her husband. You and I may not like it, but that's what God did. He built certain principles in human life and relationships in our world. Let me give you a personal example. An uncle of mine said to his wife, "I'm sick of your cooking. You'll never know how to cook." What was he doing? He was pronouncing a curse over his wife that she would never learn how to cook. And by the way, she never did. And when I asked him, why did you and Janet get divorced? He said, "She couldn't even fry me bacon." Their marriage failure was a result of the husband pronouncing a curse over his wife, and he pronounced a curse over himself too, because he was a divorced man now. And that uncle endured that curse till he died. I've noticed something over the years. We always accuse others of what we're guilty of. For example, my own father accused me of all sorts of sinful activities that I didn't do. Why? Because he was guilty of those sinful activities and he took it out on me. I remember after I got saved and I quit drinking and carousing and fighting in bars and all those horrendous things that sinners do, he turned to me one day and he said, "I liked you better when you were a sinner than now. You don't drink, you don't cuss, you don't smoke, you don't chew, and you don't chase the women that do." And I said, "How could you feel that way? Wouldn't a father be happy that their son's life has been redeemed and changed?" And why did he feel that way? Because he was convicted because his life was so sinful. I remember, I told you, I think, once in the sermon, my own mom and dad pronounced a curse on me. They said, after I had gone astray from the law and so forth in my sinfulness, they said, "You'll never hold a job. You'll never succeed in life. You're a loser. You defame the family's name," on and on and on, and just pronouncing this over me. But I just became a born-again Christian. And I learned one Bible verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17, which says, "If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." So I looked at them. I quoted that verse, which cut the curse that they spoke. And I said, "I choose to believe what God says about my life and not what you say about my life." And because of that, I broke that curse that was pronounced over me. And I'm not a failure. And I've succeeded, and I'm victorious, and I've lived a healthy, prosperous, well-meaning life for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you another example. A man that rented our cabin, Chris from Minnesota, he's a Christian, went to Bible college, and he said, "You have something that I don't have." And I said, "Yes, I do." And he said, "What is it?" And I said, "It's called the Holy Spirit." He's called the Holy Spirit. He said, "I want that." He said, "And you're witnessing to people and people are getting saved? I'm afraid to witness to people." I said, "Sadly, most Christians are." How sad is that? Okay? Fear is a spirit. It's not a human emotion. It's a spirit from the devil. And so it says, "I've not given you a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind." So I said, "Well, let me just come around the car there and I'll pray for you." As I was coming around the car, the Lord spoke to me and he said, "Jezebel spirit." So I went and I walked up to Chris and I said, "You have a Jezebel spirit on you." And he said, "Oh, you're right. He said, I was raised by an overbearing single mother, and I'm afraid of her, and I'm in my late 30s. I'm afraid of her. And I'm afraid of what she thinks and what she might say and if I do the wrong thing or whatever, you know. And so I put my hands on him, and a Jezebel spirit came out of that man. He was filled with the Spirit and hugged me and cried and so forth. And then I went home to our place, and he went to his place. About an hour later, he came back and knocked on my door and says, PJ, he said, I want to tell you something. I just called my mom and told her about Jesus. I witnessed to her about Jesus. I've never been able to do that in my life. Why? Because he had a Jezebel spirit on him. Listen, a Jezebel spirit can be on a man or a woman. It's not just a woman's spirit, okay? And so he was set free from that curse of a Jezebel spirit. Let me give you another example in my own life. I have a cousin that probably Tim knows. It was Adela, my Aunt Della's daughter, Barbie. And they live in Kentucky. And when she was young, her dad, I saw him do it. I was young too, probably in grade school. We were in grade school. And he said, you're fat to her. And he says, he started force feeding her food. And he says, go ahead, fatty, eat some more food. He was a professing Christian. And he said, and you'll be fat all your life. And she was crying, and food was running down her chin and stuff like that. And I was crying for her and so forth because we were just kids. And that girl is fat today, has so many medical problems because of her weight. Why? Because her father pronounced a curse on her that has not been broken to this day. A curse over her life. You see, there's authority behind those statements that makes them powerful. And usually speaking, there's a demonic element behind them. And that's why I included James chapter 3, verses 14 and 15 in this portion of the message, and that is this demonic element. It says, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. So when a parent or a teacher or a pastor or somebody in authority speaks stuff over those who are under their authorities, they're under their authority in their lives, it's sensual, it's earthy, and most of the time it's demonic. It's demonic. So, in other words, if your attitudes and actions are wrong and you speak, there will be a demonic element to that action or what you say, what you speak. So that's those who make statements who are in authority over other people. Now we come to a very important area I call self-imposed curses. Self-imposed curses, and that's first found in Genesis 27, verses 11 through 13. Self-imposed curses. Genesis 27, 11 through 13. She must not have got the text.
I did, but you didn't. That wasn't in it.
Oh, really?
No.
Okay, I preached too long. I think I'll stop. Well, I'm going to give you another one. I'll give you time to find that one. Glory to Jesus. Genesis 27, 11 through 13. I'm sorry, Sandy, for that accusation. I take it back in Jesus' name. That's one bad thing about giving Sandy the stuff ahead of time. She can come up with a list of questions before you even preach. I have a question. Where's the bathroom? It's so funny to see you guys in these other states, Michigan and Illinois. I see Mike over there by the fire in a big parka. Everybody in their blankets here. My ears are getting cold. It's a bit chilly out on the patio, but it's refreshing, isn't it, Sheila? Yeah. Say a good amen. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus.
My nose is running.
Give Sandy a Kleenex. Don't wipe it on her blanket there. Genesis 27, verses 11 through 13, we have the story of Isaac, and he was going to bless Esau, and then Rebekah, the mother, switched Jacob for Esau. You might know the story. Why did she switch the boys? Because she wanted Jacob to receive Esau's blessing, the oldest boy's blessing. And Jacob was afraid, and he said this in verse 11. And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and shall seem to be a deceiver to him, and I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing." But his mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son." She imposed a self-imposed curse on herself. Now, follow me down to verse, verse 46. Go down to verse 46. Genesis 27:46. "And Rebekah said to Isaac, 'I am weary of my life because of my daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth, like those who are the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me?'" In other words, she's saying, "I'd rather die. I'm tired of living." That's a typical statement from somebody who's under a curse. Never permit yourself to say that. Don't make negative statements about yourself. Those who say, "Oh, I just wish I was dead," are inviting a spirit of death to come upon them. They're self-imposed curses that they're bringing on themselves. And so I want to give you a wonderful verse to pronounce, and I memorized it this week in Psalm 118, verse 17. If you feel this way, and I pronounce this today in Phyllis's home, I pronounce this in the home of Linda Lewis. I pronounce this in the home of Chuck and Mary Lou Bosick, in all of your homes. I pronounce this blessing over you today, and those people are here. "I shall not die, but live, and declare the works of the Lord." I shall not die, but live, and declare the works of the Lord. I want you to hear this. Whenever you feel, and everybody has felt some way or the another in their life, "I just wish I was dead. I wish this thing was over with," and so forth. Don't pronounce self-pronounced curses over yourself. Instead, pronounce the Word of God. Now, that's why the Word of God is so important. You know, you can say, "Get behind me, devil." But you need to pronounce what God says about your life. When this curse is trying to come upon your life, you need to break it by the Word of God. Now, next week I'm going to show you four things to break any curses in your life, or in that you've, as you've been fasting and praying and seeing it come down through the lineage of your family. For example, Marilyn has had a curse on her life where it was in her family, where it was a premature death. In her family, her dad died in his 40s. Her brother just died a year ago in his 50s, and he was a preacher of righteousness. You know, well, why? Why do Christians prematurely die when God says, "With long, vigorous life will I satisfy you and show you my salvation," in Psalm 91? Why do they prematurely die? It's a result of they don't realize that there's a curse that has come down somewhere through the generation that's reaching down into them, and it needs to be broken in Jesus' name. So we'll break that over. In fact, we probably broke that last week, didn't we? Prayed through your house, and have things changed in your house? Yeah, and changed. Sleeping good at night? Yeah. And here's the reason why. Can I just say a few things about it? You know, we went up into the master bedroom, the first thing. I went in there, boom, I felt a spirit of darkness in there and in the master bathroom. Because she's had trouble. Sometimes she feels pinned down at night when she's trying to sleep and a darkness on her chest. Okay? So I said, "Well, we need to pray through your house." So I started up there and I walked in there, and I immediately sensed a strong demonic hold in that room. And some things happened in that room that were ungodly that I didn't know about. And she confessed that, and we took authority over that in Jesus' name and spoke his word and pled his blood and broke that in the room. And then we went down to the wing over here where John hit her her brother, who prematurely died last year in his 50s. And there was a spirit in there where your grandmother hit the floor and bled right there in that hallway there. And I didn't know that, but I discerned it right when I got there, you know, and we took authority over that and the whole house. We went through the whole house, opened the front door, and swept them out in Jesus' name and anointed the doors and so forth. And I want to say this. You move into somebody's house or something, you don't know what has happened there before you moved in. You need to break any curses, any spiritual darkness in those homes and those rooms and so forth. I remember once when I first got involved in this years and years ago, and I started learning this and what discerning of spirits was and stuff. We moved into a beautiful rental home while I was building our custom home in Montana. Beautiful, big, beautiful home, and the kids. The first night we were there, I was asleep when I woke up and I discerned an evil presence in that home. And Lynn was asleep and all three of our little kids were asleep. I got up and I took the oil and I went through the home and I broke the curse of the demonic force in that home. Well, little did I know that there was such a spirit of a divorce in that home and anger and strife in the people who used to live in that home before we rented it, you know. And I found that out later, but that night I discerned it, and we slept fine after that. But there was a troubling spirit in that house. And some people say, woo, what are, John's kind of a woo-hoo dude. You know, well, listen, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities and powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. That's who we're wrestling with. And if we just go tiptoeing through the tulips and thinking, as, yay, I know Jesus and I go to church from time to time, you're dead meat. You don't even understand that there's an enemy trying to destroy you.
This, I remember me calling you and telling you that I felt strangled in the night and I couldn't get up. And so I called John and he said, call Jim.
Well, whatever.
Whatever his name was, that was the pastor at our church. And I called him and he wasn't home. And his wife said, well, what's the problem? And so I told her, and she said, you can do it. You can get the demon out of your house. She said, take your son and go and pray over every door and every window and plead the blood of Jesus. And we did that. Of course, my husband committed suicide, and my oldest son was so angry, he was punching holes in the walls and the doors. So Josh and I went through every window and every door and prayed, and I slept. But I remember feeling, and I knew it was a spirit choking me, and I couldn't get up. I couldn't get off the bed. Wow. I felt like I couldn't breathe. So it was just like you said. There were other things too.
Well, thank you. I remember when I first was called to preach the gospel. I'm nobody special, and I was going to preach the next morning to hundreds of people in the church I was in, and I woke up at midnight and I went out on the couch, by the couch, and knelt and prayed because something was troubling me. And I thought, I have no right to do this. What was I doing? I was inviting darkness. I'm just a sinner. I mean, who am I? And then I kept hearing these voices in my ear. Who do you think you are that you're going to go tell people how to live in a successful spiritual life? Who do you think you are? And I started agreeing with that, and I felt two hands on my neck. And they started getting tighter and tighter, and I was coughing, and I thought I was going to suffocate. These two hands, I couldn't see the hands, but it was just like two hands on my neck. And because I was agreeing with the powers of darkness. I have no right to do this. I'm a sinner. Nobody should listen to me, you know. And I was agreeing with the powers of darkness. And suddenly I heard the Holy Spirit said, I've called you. You're a man of God. I've redeemed you. And so I started confessing that out loud. And I felt the hands releasing their grip on my neck. And I got up and I said, and tomorrow I'm putting you on notice, devil, that people are going to be saved, delivered, and healed in Jesus' name. And by the way, that's exactly what happened the next day. People were getting saved, delivered, and healed all over that altar call the next morning. So you see, we wrestle with powers of darkness, and we need to be aware of it. Now, I want to give you one last thing, and then I'll stop. I'm going to give you another scripture. Matthew 27, 24 through 25. Matthew 27, verse 24 through 25. Now, this is the great tragedy of the Jewish people. The great tragedy of the Jewish people. And here we have Jesus is before Pilate, and Pilate wanted to release Jesus. And it says this, are you with me in verse 24 there? Are you there, Zoe? Verse 24, Matthew 27. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that the tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. Verse 25, and all the people answered and said, His blood be on us and on our children. What did the Jewish people do then? It was a self-imposed curse on them and their children. And by those words, the strand of tragedy was woven into the Jewish history that's gone on for centuries, even to this day. What a lesson not to say the wrong thing about ourselves. Remember, I said, God protected Abraham from curses. Jewish people came out of Abraham. He said, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So there's just one area God could not protect his people from. What was that? From themselves. He couldn't protect them from themselves. And that's true in our lives many times. God can protect us from everything except what we say about ourselves. Except what we say about ourselves. What time is it? Is it too dumb? 11:22. Well, I could keep going, but it's kind of chilly. I do want to can I give you just one more? Is that okay? This is something. God is revealing this stuff to me even as I'm studying it and so forth, you know, and revealing things to me. How many have ever had a Mason in your family, a Freemason? Okay. Well, it is evil. My dad was a Mason. He didn't know what it was. He had a Masonic ring. Duh, you know. But to do him in Freemasonry, you have to make a covenant, and it's an unscriptural covenant. So here's what happens. You can get a curse on yourself by making an unscriptural covenant. All right? Now, Exodus 23 and verse 32, if you want to look that up, it's in relationship to people. Exodus 23, verse 32. The next common cause of curses is unscriptural covenants. It has to do with relationship to people whom Israel was to dispossess from Canaan as idol worshippers. Now understand this. To dispossess those people was dispossessing their idol gods, That's why God wanted them dispossessed. He loves all people. By the way, he does love black lives, but Jesus died for sin, not skin. Amen. All right? And by the way, I'll show you, I could probably show you right now, that Black Lives Matter in America today is steeped in witchcraft. It's steeped in witchcraft, and they're bringing up dead spirits and communicating with dead spirits. And so it's a witchcraft movement in our country. And you can see how powerful this witchcraft is. Witchcraft is very powerful. Our God is more powerful, but, you know, it's supernatural. There's supernatural things that the devil can do. So people who lived in total rebellion against the living God were to be dispossessed from the land of Canaan. Moses said in verse 32 of Exodus 23, "You shall make no covenant with them nor with their gods." So if people have false gods and you make a covenant with those people, you're making a covenant with their gods. The example is Freemasonry, which is rampant in the world, because a person who becomes a Mason makes a covenant with those who are Masons. Freemasons will tell you that it's secret, but it's not. In the 1950s, a book was published called The Darkness Visible, and it examines all the rites of ceremonies of Freemasons, and no Mason has ever challenged that book. When you become a Mason, you have to pronounce a curse on yourself if you disclose the secrets of the Freemasonry. It includes things like your tongue will be cut out, your right arm will be cut off and thrown over your left shoulder. Okay? Those are self-imposed curses, and Freemasonry is an idol religion. It's clear in the 32nd degree called the Royal Arch Degree, which I studied this week a little bit. It calls for worship to be offered to a person called Jebulon. Jebulon, J-A-B-U-L-O-N. It's a combination of three names, Jehovah, Baal, and Osiris. Osiris is the Egyptian god of fertility in the afterlife. So, the true God of the Bible is joined together with two idol deities who God has totally condemned. And when you make a covenant with that, you're making a covenant with those gods. I'll give you one example, then I'm going to stop. There was a young woman in a meeting who came forward with her tiny baby in her arms, waiting, wanting prayer for the baby. The baby was 6 weeks old, looks like it was 6 days old. The baby appeared 6 days old, but it was really 6 weeks old. The problem was the baby wouldn't take nourishment. When the mother was prayed for, she was slain in the spirit, and so the minister caught the baby in his arms before the mother went on the floor, and then came a word of knowledge. Here was the word of knowledge. Her father is a Freemason, deal with that force. At that moment, they came against that spirit of Freemasonry. The woman began to writhe and scream under the power of a demon. Hands were laid on her, and she was released by a loud scream. At the same time she was released from a loud scream, the baby screamed at the same time. They came back to the evening service after about six hours later, and the mother testified that the baby had taken 3 bottles of formula since that morning. The father of the mother of the child was a Freemason. It brought a demon into the daughter, who was a believer now, and it went to the baby. And that brought a curse on the daughter and the granddaughter of the man who made the covenant in Freemasonry. Lastly, we have a pastor in Africa, Pastor Charles, who Justin knows very well, and Holly. And Pastor Charles is from the Maasai tribe in Africa. In Africa, they say there's at least one witch in every family lineage in Africa. Witchcraft is the main religion there until GMC showed up. Glory to Jesus. But anyway, I don't know if you noticed, you'll remember Justin, and Holly, do you remember that he had scars on his face here? You know, that's from the Maasai tribe in Africa, and there's different rites that they have to go through to become a man in different tribes in Africa, and they're all steeped in witchcraft. Okay, for example, to go from a boy to a man in the Maasai tribe, you have to kill a lion with a knife. All those scars on his face were from lion claws to prove that he was a man, and he wrestled a lion and killed it with a knife. Okay, and that is steeped in witchcraft. Okay, so he had to be set free from that, and every tribe has something like that to that they need to be set free from. These people steeped in that generations of witchcraft. There was two elders in a church, one of the churches, not our church, but another church in Africa, that got in a fight. They got upset with each other. The one elder went to a witch doctor. By the way, you drove right by witch doctors. They have signs out front, witch doctor. You can go in there and get involved and have a witch doctor put a curse on somebody in Africa. On the way to Charles's campus, there's a witch doctor. Remember that, Justin? Sign of a witch doctor right there. So every time we went by, we prayed in the spirit and cursed it. You know? But this elder went to the witch doctor. Can you imagine a Christian elder went to a witch doctor and he asked the witch doctor to put a curse on the elder that he got in odds with. So the witch doctor went out into a field, a certain mountain or something, got some soil, came back right in front of the man, moistened it, and put it on a mirror. And he said, now take this knife and cut the mirror. And when he started to cut the mirror, blood started coming out of the mirror. And that very time he did that, that other elder died from bleeding to death. Now, you don't think that this stuff is true, but it is true. And when I first moved back to Denver and I came to the church down there, I thought, what is wrong with this area? I found out that in Cherry Creek alone, there are 1,500 witches' covens in the Cherry Creek area. What are we wrestling with here? We're wrestling with principalities and powers and curses that have come down through the generations that are affecting people's lives today, even believers in the household of God. And we need to effectively break these in our life. Now, I want to say this in closing. Please pray. Please pray and ask the Holy Spirit this week, and as you fast and pray on Wednesday, ask the Holy Spirit to reveal things to you that may be affecting you even today, and you didn't even realize it. For example, my dad was a Mason. That came to me yesterday when I was fasting and praying. I remember, God brought it to my mind. I don't even know what a Mason was back when I was a kid. My mom was in the Eastern Star. My sister went to Job's Daughters, which is all Masonic, all Freemasonry. You know, so I had to break that any hold on my life from Freemasonry in my life so that I'd be set free. And I didn't even realize it until yesterday. How old am I? About 35? I thought so. So for 35 years, I didn't know that. I'm almost as old as Sandy. She's 36. Okay, then a spirit, a demon spirit will come upon you. So, because you have come in just by going, you've become in some sort of a covenant with the idols, gods of that group. So that needs to be broken. Now, Uncle George, he said, well, I'm a Mason. I said, what is a Mason? Well, I don't know. I did the 32nd stage. I said, well, tell me what that is. He couldn't tell me. But there was a curse on his life as a result of it because he joined in an unholy covenant with that false religion. Okay? So, anyway, pray this week, because next week we're going to break family, all this garbage that perhaps have been affecting us over the years. We're going to break it. I'm going to show you four things that will so totally stop that, and you'll walk on in more victory than you ever have in your Christian life. Father, I pray today for these dear people. I pray for myself, Lord. I pray you would reveal to us that which you want to set us free from in this week ahead. And we'll give you all the praise and the glory. And we thank you, Jesus, that we have your word to guide us about this so we can understand how to walk in blessing and not in cursing in our life, in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen.
Amen.
Amen. I love you all. Why don't you stand and let's just hold hands and sing one last chorus here. I got so many wires tied into me, I don't know what to do here.